I told Mark I was preaching on joy this morning. Didn't make any request of songs, but I had that one in mind. And I don't think we could have had a better song to sing as we began our study this morning looking at the subject of joy. One of the scriptures we read at the beginning of our worship services this morning, John 15 and verse 11, Jesus, as he is walking with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, tells them that he is the vine and they are the branches and that they are to bear much fruit. He says in verse 11, after giving that figure, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." The Bible tells us about joy. Jesus says that he has spoken words to us, that his joy would be with us, and that our joy would be full. And I believe most of us know in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that joy is one of, or is part of, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, and onward with that list. We are to be people of joy, yet when we look into the world, I see a lot of emphasis on the idea of happiness. We talked on Friday night, in our meeting, as Brother Greer wrapped that up for us, "Will sin make me happy?" And we see a lot of people, their emphasis is on being happy. Or we could even say they are obsessed with happiness. The worth of their life, the worth of the day that they have lived, is whether or not they are happy. The Dalai Lama has said, "The purpose of our lives is to be happy." People today hear from the world, "Do what makes you happy." And if someone's involved in something that is questionable, they can reply and say, "Well, God just wants me to be happy." How many times have we heard that? "God just wants me to be happy." Really? Or, "Why can't you be glad that I'm happy?" Maybe you don't like the choices I've made in my life. Maybe you don't like who I've chosen to be my spouse or what I'm doing right now. But I'm happy, and can't you just be glad that I'm happy? All of this focus on happiness, what does the Bible have to say about that? I got out my concordance and looked up the word happy in the Bible, and found something interesting. In the King James Version, the word happy only appears 28 times. But somehow God wants us to be happy. It's only mentioned 28. The New King James Version, 24. The English Standard Version, growing in popularity, 11 times. 11 times it says happy. But you look up the word joy 165 times in the King James Version, 157 in the New King James Version, 179 in the English Standard Version. Where is the emphasis placed by God? On happiness? No. On joy. And you take the word joy and look at the verb form of it, to rejoice. The King James Version uses it 192 times. New King James, 199. The English Standard, 161. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the emphasis of the Bible, and thus the emphasis of God, is not upon you and I being happy, but upon us finding joy and rejoicing. So let's talk about joy. And let's talk about what joy is, making sure we understand that. The word joy in the New Testament is translated from the Greek word chara, which very simply means joy or gladness or to delight. It's not the enthusiastic Tom Cruise jumping on Oprah's couch idea, but it's rather an inner peace, an inner delight, a contentment with what is happening with us in our lives today. It is closely, the Greek term chara is closely related to the term charis, which is translated grace in the New Testament. And that's interesting that there's that close relation between grace and joy. The more grace we've received, the more joy we ought to have. And really, that comes down to you and I counting our blessings, doesn't it? Because we've all been abundantly blessed by God. We've all received God's grace beyond measure. But yet, some people are full of joy and some Christians are miserable. What's the problem? Ingratitude. We're not counting our blessings. We're not delighting in God's grace and the things that God has freely bestowed upon us. When we fail to remember God's grace, charis, there's not going to be a lot of chara in our life. There's not going to be a lot of joy in our life. And so we've got to count our blessings. We've got to look at what it is that God has done for us. Christians are to have joy. Jesus said that His joy was to remain with us, that our joy would be full. We are to produce joy in our lives as a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what we're going to talk about today is how to do that. Very practical approach to it. How can you and I produce joy in our lives? I found five things, the New Testament tells us. Five things that will produce joy in our lives. So maybe you're here this morning, we've got started with this, and you realize, you know, I don't really have that much joy in my life. God wants you to have joy in your life. It's not that God wants you to be happy, but God leaves joy for us. God wants you to have joy. So how is it that you and I can have this joy in our lives? Number one, the Bible tells us that joy is based on faith. There's a connection between our faith and our joy. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and verse 25, and by the way, I don't believe it'd be possible to do this subject any credit at all if we're studying the Bible and we don't go to the book of Philippians at least once. That's the book of joy in the New Testament. That's where Paul, his refrain over and over in that short epistle is to rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. So yes, let's look at the book of Philippians. Philippians 1, and at verse 25, Paul says, "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." Paul here in this passage has the dilemma, am I going to be executed or am I going to remain in this world? If I remain, I can continue to work with you and I can continue to help you so that your faith will progress. But not only will there be a progress of your faith, but there will also be a joy connected with that. You see, as our faith grows, our joy is supposed to grow. As our faith increases, our understanding of God's blessings, of His grace, and our dependence upon God, our willingness to lean on God and trust in God, our joy should increase. In the book of Matthew, chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us not to worry. Not to worry about our life, not to worry about what we're going to wear, not to worry about what we're going to eat. If you think about it, the things that prevent us from having joy, worry and doubt and fear, you know, these things can creep into our minds. They can creep into our hearts and they can find a resting place there. And we spend a lot of time in our day worrying about our world, don't we? Worrying about the things that are going on out there. Worrying about our lives and doubting and fearing. And Jesus says, here's the remedy for this. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on." And then he goes on to give reasons that Christians, children of God, should not worry about this. I want to look at verse 30. "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Where's the problem? Little faith. So what happens if we increase that faith? If we increase that faith, those worries will go away, not magically. It's going to take some effort on our part. But if we learn to trust in God and rely on God, those worries will go away and they will be replaced with joy. As our faith increases, our joy increases. What is it that increases our faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Once again, we're going to come back to the Word of God and how important the Bible is to us. If your life is not full of joy, I would ask the question right here, how much time do you spend in this book? How much time do you spend strengthening your faith and exercising your faith? Maybe a lack of joy in your life is a symptom of a lack of faith. And you need to get back to the Scriptures. You need to address that problem. But in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, notice what an increase in our faith will also increase in our lives. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. As we believe, as we have our faith, and as our faith grows, God will fill our hearts, fill our lives with peace and with joy. Again, it's not something automatic, not something better felt than untold, not something that just happens to us. We have to grow our faith. We have to exercise our faith. But as we do, our joy grows. Our joy increases. So, how do we get this joy? How do we grow it? Well, let's start with our faith. Let's make sure that we are growing, nurturing, exercising our faith. Secondly, we know that our faith has to express itself in works of obedience. So let's go there when we're talking about joy. Joy comes about when we know that we've done what God tells us to do, and we know that our lives have pleased God. Is there anything better than being able to pillow your head at night knowing that you're right with God? Knowing that regardless of what has happened that day, it hasn't taken you away from God. And that regardless of what happens while you're asleep that night, you're still under God's protective care. You're still one of His children. Joy comes from knowing that we're right with God. In John chapter 13, Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, we know that He took a towel and He went around and acted as the lowest ranking servant in washing the feet of His disciples. Gave them an example, not a church ordinance to observe, but an example of life to follow. I'm willing to get down before you and serve you as my brother, as my equal. I'm willing to be your servant. Remember what Jesus said when He was finished with that. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Where does the blessing come? It comes in doing. Doing those things, obeying those things. When you turn to the book of Acts, there's a lot of rejoicing in the book of Acts. Where does that come from? That comes from people obeying the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, and I know some of our young people studied Acts chapter 8 in their class down the hallway this morning, talking about Philip taking the gospel to the city of Samaria. In Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Heeded means they took it seriously. They believed it, they accepted it, they acted upon it. Look at verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Why? Because they obeyed the gospel. They heard the gospel, they accepted it, and they obeyed it. Now later in the chapter, when Philip is sent down to encounter the Ethiopian eunuch, he preaches Jesus unto the eunuch. And the eunuch asked, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He makes the good confession. They go down into the water. He baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That continues all through the book of Acts. Whenever there is obedience to the gospel, there's rejoicing. You want to have joy in your life? Obey God. Do what the Bible tells you to do. Quit trying to cut corners. Quit trying to make deals with God. Quit ignoring the changes in your life that you know you need to make. Just do what the Scripture tells you to do. And take that breath of fresh air and that joy that comes from knowing that you're doing what you've been created to do. But the other side of that, there is no joy in disobedience. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, "For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." If we sin willfully, if we don't obey, but instead disobey, willingly disobey, there is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. There's no joy there. There's no joy in verse 27 because there's nothing but disobedience in verse 26. You disobey God, and there goes your joy. So you want to have joy? Are you obeying God? Are you doing what the Bible tells you to do? Or are you fighting and resisting? Obey God. Let's obey God. Let's take our faith where it needs to go in obedience to the one that we know is right. Third, the Bible teaches that there is joy in forgiveness. There are so many people in this world who struggle, who have problems. I'm not discounting those who have real medical issues, real psychological issues. I'm not discounting that. I'm talking about people who are dealing with sin, people who are dealing with the guilt of sin, knowing that they're not doing right by God, and living with that and carrying around the weight of that anchor of guilt before God. Paul speaks of that in the book of Romans at chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, he's talking about the state of the person who just has the law of Moses. What does the law of Moses tell him? It tells him you're guilty before God, and there is no sacrifice that takes away your sin. You're in your sin. Now, Paul describes this. Let's read these verses. Romans 7, let's start at verse 18, down through verse 24. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." Let's pause right there. How many of us as Christians have been right there where Paul is in this verse? I can't believe I just did that. I can't believe I just disobeyed God. Or, why didn't I do what I know I should have done? A sin of omission, a sin of commission. Either way, Paul is talking about that struggle. I'm not doing what I know I ought to do. "Now, if I do not what I will to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That's where we are when we have unforgiven sin. Wretched man, there is no joy in Romans chapter 7. But there is joy in Psalm 32. Turn with me to Psalm 32. This is one of the psalms that David wrote, I believe, in connection with his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband Uriah, and trying to cover all that up, very similar to Psalm 51. David here lived what Paul's talking about in Romans 7. He lived it. He writes and says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." There's Romans chapter 7, wretched man that I am. That's where Paul was. That's where David was. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It was released. The pressure, the weight, the drought, it was gone. Well, preacher, that's all well and good. Where's the joy? Verse 11. Verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We can be forgiven of our sins. And that's how you find joy. Hey, if you don't have joy in your life, what sin are you holding on to? What sin are you holding on to that you're not bringing to God and confessing and receiving forgiveness of? You do that. As a Christian, we're promised that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, 1 John 1 and at verse 9. If we will repent and pray, we'll be forgiven, Acts chapter 8. As Peter told, verse 22, as Peter told Simon the sorcerer. If you're here and you're a Christian and you do not have joy in your life, do an inventory and see how many unforgiven sins you're holding on to. And repent of those and confess those and receive forgiveness of those. But it may be another matter regarding forgiveness. Maybe it's not that you're holding on to a sin and God is not forgiving you. Maybe you have unforgiveness in your heart and you're refusing to forgive someone else. And you know what? You're holding on to that grudge. You're holding on to that bitterness, and it's poisoning you and filling your heart with anger and resentment, and there's no joy there. No joy there. For you, the way you'll find joy is by forgiving others. You know what the idea behind forgiveness is? The biblical idea behind forgiveness is to let go. That blood was put on that scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, and it was let go. It was sent out to the wilderness. It was sent away. And that's what you and I need to do. With those grudges that we like to hold on to, we need to let go of those. We need to let go of those, get that out of our heart, and let the joy of forgiveness enter in. That my joy may be full, Jesus says. Forgiveness. Joy is found in forgiveness. The Bible also says that joy comes from Christian fellowship. Some of the greatest joys that we should have as Christians are the associations and the fellowship that we have with other Christians. In the book of Acts at chapter 2, as the church is just beginning, these Christians have found joy, and they are rejoicing in their forgiveness, but they're also rejoicing in their association that they have with one another. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 46. Now all those who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There's joy there in this new church. That's the way God designed it. We know God did not design us as Christians to be mavericks and to go out there and face the world all alone. We are together here on the Lord's Day by God's design. But the relationships that we have with one another through Christ are things that we are to take with us when we part from these assemblies. And we are to nurture those and cherish those. And God's design is that those relationships are to be a source of joy in our lives. In the book of 2 John, turn with me back to the short epistles that John wrote at the end of the New Testament. In the book of 2 John, verse 4. 2 John, verse 4, he says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we receive commandment from the Father. What brought the aged Apostle John joy? He encountered some people that he knew through a connection with this other person he's writing to. Either this is really a lady, to the elect lady and her children, verse 1. Either it's really a person or it's a local church. Either way, he's encountered some of her children, some members of that church, and he says, I rejoiced greatly that I found them walking in the truth. That brought joy to him. He encountered fellow Christians who were living faithful lives. Look down at verse 12. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Remember back about, 12 months ago or so, when we'd been away from our assemblies for a few weeks and we finally got back together again, and the joy of being face to face. We all had enough of Zoom, didn't we? Yeah. Nothing beats face to face. And the joy of being together face to face in person. That's what John is longing for. He says, I hope to do that so our joy can be full. And the time that we spend together with one another face to face. In 3 John, verses 3 and 4. 3 John, verses 3 and 4. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. To get reports of things that are going on in other places and the work of the kingdom that's going on in other places. We ought to rejoice in that. And to know that my children, as John writes, that my children walk in the truth. I believe here he's talking about those that he has taught. Those that he has taught or those that he has labored with, like Paul did with Timothy. As an aged apostle, I have no greater joy than knowing I've handed the torch over to faithful hands and it's going to be carried faithfully for another generation. That gives me joy, John says. We have no greater joy than watching the younger generations grow up and knowing that they are established in the truth. I said grounded in the truth this last week and it upset one of our young people. They didn't want to be grounded. So, established in the truth, built up in the truth. Get that good foundation under them so that we don't worry. We're not concerned about the future of the church. We want to be like John. Or maybe it is literally your offspring. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I want to tell you, there would be nothing that would bring Christy and I more joy than to hear that our daughter has repented. Nothing would bring us greater joy than that. And to know that our son is living as faithful as he can. We are blessed with that. To hear and to know that Christians are living faithful to God. And to hear and to know that Christians are serving the Lord and helping others. In the book of Philemon, Paul writes this letter from prison to a friend of his concerning Onesimus, but he writes and commends Philemon. He says in Philemon verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. We know what you're doing. We know how you are using your blessings to serve others, that you're making a difference in the lives of others, that you are comforting others, and that brings us joy, Paul says. And as we know that other Christians within our fellowship are serving the Lord, that brings us joy. We have visiting with us, Brother Tim McPherson. And we have fellowship with him. We help him a little bit financially in the work that he does in Utah. And it's always good to get his reports. and to see what it is that he's doing. And we rejoice with that. And the reports of the other men that we help and that they send in. And to know the good that's being done there. And the fellowship that we have with him, with all of them in that. That brings us joy. It brings us joy. And then finally, not that this is the end of the list, but this is the end of the last point in our study. Joy comes when we put God's kingdom first. Turn with me. I want you to read in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, in this chapter we have many kingdom parables, some of them longer than others. The shortest one, the one that is only one verse, is the parable of the hidden treasure, the treasure that's hidden in the field. Back in this day, before they had safety deposit boxes and all that, one way a person could protect their riches, their treasures, would be to bury it somewhere on their property. Here's the thing, you bury it somewhere on your property and you forget where you put it, or you die before you tell someone, one of your relatives, where it is, it's lost. And here Jesus is giving a scenario which no doubt had happened before, where someone is in a field and stumbles across that treasure and wants to legally make it their own. Look here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He has a legitimate right to claim that treasure that he has found. For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that. Is that the way you embrace the kingdom of God when you became a Christian? That you realized the joy of what you had found and you sold everything? That the way we'd put that today, you're all in. You're all in. You've given up anything and everything just to be a part of that kingdom. Are you all in? Are you putting the kingdom first? Are you involving yourself in the work of the local church? Or are you just on the roll and sitting on the pew? When you leave here, do you involve yourself in actively trying to win lost souls? To expand the border of the kingdom because that's a priority to you? Or do you leave that to somebody else? Is that an afterthought at best? You want to find joy in your life? Get involved in the work of the church. Let the elders know, I am here to work. I am here to serve. Spread the gospel to those who were lost. Put the kingdom first. In Acts chapter 15, in verse 3, as Paul and Barnabas made their way to Jerusalem from Antioch to go and to speak with the elders, the apostles, the elders of the church there concerning the false teaching, the Judaizing teachers saying the Gentiles have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. No, they're going to Jerusalem to settle that matter. But on the way, if you look at chapter 15, verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Souls are being saved. The door has been opened up to the Gentiles. Now all of these souls can be saved too. It caused great joy to all the brethren. We ought to rejoice when we hear of someone being saved. We ought to rejoice in that. You know, we give social media, we kick it down the road quite a bit, and it deserves it. But there's a lot of good to social media as well. Our previous point about our Christian associations, social media keeps us connected not just with the local church, but it keeps us connected with Christians all over the country, all over the world. And when good news comes through them, that increases our joy. How about when you're scrolling through Facebook and you come upon a picture or a video of a baptism? That should bring us joy. Here is another soul that has been saved. And sometimes when you're watching those videos of the baptism, sometimes you hear applause after that baptism. Let me tell you, I'm not a fan of applauding the baptisms. I'm not a fan of that. But what I will say is that is most likely, most often, an innocent expression of joy over what has happened. We rejoice when people are being saved. So just like those in these churches that Paul and Barnabas went to and spread the word, souls are being saved, and that caused great joy. When we hear of people being saved, that should cause great joy to us. But not just the lost being saved, but also when the unfaithful are brought back to the Lord. In Luke chapter 15, we have the three parables of lost things. We'll just read the first one, the parable of the lost sheep. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. When an erring Christian makes their life right with God, either here in our assemblies or somewhere else, and we hear about it, joy. It shouldn't bring suspicion. I wonder if that's really legitimate. I wonder if they are really sincere. Well, we might have honest reasons for having those kind of doubts. I want to tell you, our first reaction should always be joy. Someone has been snatched out of the fire. Someone is back on the right narrow road. Someone is going to be back with us, laboring with us in the gospel. You want to find a reason to rejoice? Get involved in the work of the Lord. You want to find joy in your life? Fill your life, your daily life, with kingdom work. Get involved in the work of the church. Get involved in spreading the gospel. That's one of the sources of joy. The Christian life is not self-centered. It's not all about self. As our young people learn, you know where joy comes from? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's where joy comes from. It's not about yourself. It's not about focusing on self. It's focusing upon others. It's focusing upon the kingdom. The Bible does not support the God just wants me to be happy myth. No, God wants us to have joy. And He's shown us how we can have that joy. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit, which means that it is produced when we get to work following the teachings of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Are you and I doing the things that will produce joy in our hearts, in our lives? Maybe I've talked about something this morning that has made you aware of changes that you need to make in your life. There are barriers there in your life to having and experiencing joy. You need to repent of that. You need to remove that and make that right. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, your sins can be forgiven. That guilt can be taken away. You would just obey the gospel. Confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you in water for the forgiveness of those sins. Whatever your need is, let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.